Good afternoon to all once again this afternoon. Welcome to any visitors that are with us. May we have a blessed hour of worship under the word of our Lord. Let's start this service with singing Day by Day, which is on page 2 of our bulletin.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue to worship God. We turn in our psalters to number 423. 423, we sing stanzas 1 and 5. 423, 1 and 5.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn in the Word of God to three different passages as they're listed in your bulletin. First, we will read together from Proverbs 10, then from James 4, and lastly from 2 Timothy 3. Proverbs 10, we will read verses 11 through 19. And we read these passages in connection with the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. Proverbs 10, beginning at verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. So far, the reading from Proverbs. We turn secondly to James chapter 4, and we read 1 through 12. James chapter 4, 1 through 12. James 4, beginning at verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of God makes himself an enemy, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And then we turn lastly to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read verses 1 through 9. 1 through 9, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless his word to us, that it would be encouragement, but also a challenge to us. Let us read from our Heidelberg Catechism then. We have reached the ninth commandment in our study of the commandments, which you find explained on page 80, Lord's Day 43, in the back of your Psalters, Lord's Day 43, question and answer 112. We read there, what is required in the ninth commandment? The answer that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. So far the reading of God's, of this catechism also, and we pray that the Lord will bless it to us. Let us confess our faith, and please join with me in making such confession with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us respond by singing together from Psalter 392. 392, we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Let us turn in our Psalters to 386. 386, and let us sing together from the first four stanzas.
Amen.
Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing together from Psalter 40, and we sing stanzas 1 and 2 and 5 and 6, the first two and the last two of that Psalter selection. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you love the truth? Do you promote the truth? Does the truth direct you? But you might ask, well, what is truth? That is the question that Pontius Pilate asked the Lord Jesus when he stood before him. And Pontius Pilate, asking the question, expressed his worldview, didn't he? When he said, what is truth? He was acting as if there was no such thing as absolute truth. And Pilate's voice was probably dismissive and filled with disdain. Perhaps he sneered in mockery and anger that Christ dared to speak the truth. And though he looked straight in the face of the incarnate truth, he could not discern it. Pilate was like so many today who asked the question, what is truth? Well, truth is defined as that which conforms with fact or reality. It is genuineness, veracity, or actuality. In a word, truth is reality. These are the way things are. And so truth is consistent with who God is, with his will, and with his character, and with his being. Truth, you might say, is the disclosure, the self-disclosure of God himself. It is what God declares, and God is the one who defines truth. God the Father, we read, is the God of truth. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. In fact, he is the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and Paul calls the Scriptures the Word of truth. And Jesus prayed, your Word is truth. And so everything about God is true. God always tells it the way that it is, and therefore we should not be surprised when one of the commandments highlights the importance of truth when it states, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And Paul explains this commandment in the book of Ephesians when he says, therefore putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You see, we belong to Christ and we have a specific relationship to each other as brothers and sisters in the faith, and we are not to disrupt that relationship by falsehood. The church must be governed fully by the truth and all members must love the truth. And so let's consider the ninth commandment under these points. First, the truthfulness it requires. Secondly, the sin it confronts. And lastly, the warning that it gives. So first, the truthfulness it requires. We read in our catechism that we must love the truth and speak and confess it honestly. And the reason is because God, of course, is truth. Truth is not discovered in opinion polls, nor is it determined by public surveys. God is the source, you might say, and he is the author of truth, which comes to us by divine revelation. Both his special revelation and his general revelation. Since God is judge, we must defer to him to know the truth. As Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. You see, everything contrary to the truth is a lie. Truth is exclusive. It's not inclusive. Truth is discriminating as it excludes everything that is untrue. And so truth is incompatible and intolerant of all error. If all truth is God's truth, then all untruths are the devil's lies. You see, some claim that you can believe what is true for you, and I can believe what is true for me. And even those two might be worlds apart, this is said to be truth. Well, this is not truth either. Because when one speaks in this way, we might ask the question, or we might make the statement, well, we can't be both right, can we? Something can't be true and not true at the same time. It is a worldview of deception. Truth is no longer than objective reality. And this means that the truth is not subjective. It is not discovered by personal opinions or feelings. Truth does not change with times. If it was true for generations past, It is true for today. It speaks of all to all peoples and all places and all times. Since God does not change, neither does the truth, which must be true today and true tomorrow. Right is always right and wrong is always wrong, forever. Society may redefine morality. Culture may try to reclassify its morals. But Jesus identifies himself as the truth, not the custom of the day. Steve Lawson makes several observations about the truth. He says, truth is permanent, fixed, and established. It is inflexible, intolerant, unvarying, constant, lasting, enduring, timeless, and unchanging. And therefore, truth is always relevant. It's always current. It's always contemporary. Truth addresses the issues of the day with penetrating insight. It is never outdated. It is never obsolete. It is never expired. Truth never tires. It never wanes. It never ceases to be true. Truth does not stammer and stutter. It speaks with the supreme authority of God himself. It makes demands upon us and never offers mere suggestions. It never presents just one more option to consider. It is never intended to be simply interesting. It never is spoken to tickle our curiosity. Instead, truth speaks with a voice of sovereignty. And truth roars with the sound of many waters, and it drowns out every other voice. Truth is commanding. It is arresting. It is directional. It is a truth that orders us. Truth must be heard. It must have our undivided attention. We cannot pretend the truth is not spoken. We cannot act as if it will simply go away. We cannot live in a denial of truth. Our denial of a truth doesn't change it. Truth demands our response. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And when you receive by faith, the truth delivers our soul, you see, from the tyranny of sin and of lies. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so the truth, it cleanses us, it purifies us, it penetrates to the deepest recesses of our hearts, and it cuts to the bone, and it works from the inside out, according to Hebrews 4. It has life-giving power. It changes, it sanctifies, it strengthens, it conforms and transforms and reforms. It renews our mind, it revives our hearts, it directs our steps. Truth has the final word in all matters, telling us how to worship, telling us how to walk. It tells us how to follow Christ. It is the final arbitrator on any subject. It is the final judge of every life. All people will be measured by the truth. And every life is weighed in the balances by the truth. And every destiny is marked by the truth. And so the truth will have the final say in every life when we stand before God's judgment seat. And this is the reason God has given the ninth commandment, because of truth. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so we see, secondly, the sin that it condemns. So the truth that it declares, or the truth that it requires. And secondly, the sin that it condemns. James has explained the ninth commandment by saying, do not speak evil of one another, brothers. And literally this means not talking about one another in an intentional way of putting them down. And James is referring to the kind of speech which tears down rather than builds up one's neighbor. And his point is that a Christian are not to slander or defame or malign another Christian brother or sister in their communication. And our catechism says, also summarizing what the ninth commandment means, by saying, I must not give false testimony against anyone. But then it goes further and says, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn in joining or join in condemning anyone rashly or unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit, because of the truth, you see. As one author says, a person whose life is characterized by habitual slander and condemnation of others betrays an evil, unloving, unregenerate heart. Their mouths become tunnels through which their depravity exits their hearts. On the other hand, sanctified speech marks the believer. And the issue of slander then becomes a test of genuine salvation, and for believers, a measure of spiritual maturity. Now, the Bible warns against the sins and consequences of breaking the ninth commandment. It says in Leviticus 19, verse 16, already in the Old Testament, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people." And in Psalm 101, verse 5, we are told, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy." Or Psalm 50, verse 19, "You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak about your brother. You slander your own mother's son." Or in Proverbs 10, verse 18, which we read, "And whoever who spreads slander is a fool." And in the New Testament, we read in Romans 1, verse 30, that Paul, he's speaking of all kinds of unrighteousness, and he includes in that list backbiters, referring to someone who slanders another. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, he has a whole list, and included in that list are backbitings and whisperings, among which there are also outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and conceits and tumults, all of which, you see, are contrary to the ninth commandment. And Peter says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," meaning that we are to put aside all sins against the ninth commandment. In fact, he's implying in 1 Peter 2 that if these sins are still characteristics of our lives, that we may not even have begun the Christian life. So these warnings against the sins of the ninth commandment is needed today as well. Gossip is the endless chatter among God's people, usually involving groundless rumors. Sometimes the stories are true, but mostly they're partly true and unproven. However, when we are spreading negative information for no purpose against the ninth commandment, it really undermines another's reputation. You see, often gossip and leads to condemning others, someone rashly or unheard. And sometimes gossip is outright lies, or else one tells part of the story, or else it's a twisted version of the events. Perhaps this is possible too, that someone speaks to you of someone and you've had a negative experience with that same person, and so you're only so ready to hear the gossip concerning them, and so you feel justified in your heart about your attitude towards them. You see, for gossip to succeed, it requires two participants. It requires the participation of the one who bears the tale and the one who listens to it. And if you regularly rebuke someone for spreading rumors or gossip, you can be sure that they will no longer involve you in your sin. Just try it. I'll guarantee it'll work. But on the other hand, if you prove yourself to be a willing participant, you can be sure that they will continually, or they as a group, will continually feed your sinful heart. And so we should always respond to gossip or slander by saying, "What is the reason that you have told me this information? Did I need to know this for some particular reason?" You see, if you're open to gossip and rumors and slander, we come to conclusions often without really first examining and determining whether these things are true or not. We read in Proverbs 18, verse 17, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." But in gossip or slander, you usually only ever hear one side, and you reach a certain judgment about the case, and it results in you not even being open to hear the other side, and so you condemn the other person. And to speak the worst about others and to believe the worst without grounds is sin against this commandment. And so the word slander indicates that one purposely sets out to damage someone's reputation by uttering lies, or maybe not outright lies, but half-truths or twisted truths or twisted perspectives on events. And it means you damage another's reputation, and you often benefit from it. And rather than promoting and defending my neighbor's honor, it celebrates his weaknesses and his failures and his sins. You see, slander is the exact opposite of defending and promoting my neighbor's honor and reputation. You see, often when people spread rumors, or whether they're true or not, they do so with the intent of making themselves feel superior. And it's really that's what James is addressing in James chapter 4, is the fact that often these conflicts and these tensions, they result because of our own pride and our own superiority towards others. But we are to talk to other people and talk of other people in a way that promotes unity and promotes the love of the congregation. You see, when we do the opposite, it destroys relationships. And that's why James addresses brothers, and he addresses those who've been joined together in faith. But if we promote lies, then this is a distortion of the truth. And as a result, there is wars and rumors of wars, as James says. My father, who was actually known as a man of few words, he would say, if you don't have anything good to say, say nothing at all. That's very wise advice, isn't it? There's also that simple saying that's often repeated, no doubt, to our children on different occasions, but it applies to us as well. When we say, mind your own business. Because gossip and slander often has nothing to do with us in our situation, but we wrongly involve ourselves in it. And there's a word for that in the scripture. These are called busybodies. And a busybody is a person who sinfully meddles in the affairs of others. And often this meddling is under the guise of helping, but usually they do anything but help, because gossip is usually the staple of every busybody, but it's usually camouflage, isn't it, as a prayer request or given under the pretense of seeking or asking advice. But busybodies in the church, they often camouflage their nosy meddlings as a compassionate concern. You realize what Peter says in 1 Peter 4? He said, but let none of you suffer, and then listen to his list, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. And it's interesting that Peter places a busybody in the same category as a murderer and a thief and an evildoer. And this shows you the seriousness of being a busybody. Are you a busybody? Are you drawn into the drama of others? If you are, then you probably are a busybody. You see, examine your heart and examine your conversation. And ask yourself, if you had to cut out all gossip and speaking about others for no purpose at all, what would you have left to say? And there are always some who would have very little left to say, because they don't usually discuss ideas or events or truth. They don't talk about truth. They can only talk about trivial things. And it usually involves the incidental things about the lives of others. But Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And he writes to the Ephesians, be angry and do not sin. We may not harbor resentment or nurture grudges, for then we give opportunity to the devil. Let all bitterness, he says, and wrath and anger and in evil speaking and clamor be put away from you with all malice. You see, all of these things are addressing the ninth commandment. And that means we're to love the truth, we're to speak the truth, we're to confess the truth, and we're to stand upon the truth. And we need to control what we speak of. And therefore we are to pray, as the psalmist prayed, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. And then Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And this will greatly benefit the peace and the harmony of the church. But notice yet our third point in the warning that it gives. Our catechism says that all lying and deceit are the works of the devil himself. You remember how Jesus spoke of the devil in John chapter 8 as the father of lies. The Jews were objecting to this teaching because of Christ, because it condemned them in their sin. And Jesus turns to them and he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, he says, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And therefore, those who are united to the devil in sin are liars and growing corrupt by deceitful lust, while those who are united to Christ have come to a knowledge of the truth, for he is truth, you see. Do you see how God hates liars, children, young people? Do you realize that when you lie, you are aligning yourself with the devil rather than Christ? And further, isn't the most prominent characteristic of the life of sin, of those living in darkness, a life of lies and deceit? Is there anything that characterizes the life of a non-Christian more than this aspect of lying? Deceit and lying are almost expected in the business world today. And even the culture of so many is based upon lies and deceit. This is even obvious in the courts of our land, where in the proceedings of every court case, you would think that the goal is truthfulness. But many who have broken the law rather than speak the truth, and sometimes their lawyers promoted in the saying that you cannot speak the truth because that will only result in your punishment. But are we not to speak the truth, especially in the court of law? Even when we have broken the law, we are not as Christians to use the court in trying to avoid what is truth, but we're to stand upon truth. We are to honestly confess precisely what we have done in order that the truth might prevail. That's more important than whether we end up in jail or not, or whether we get a fine or not. If you're given a fine, you must pay the fine if you're guilty. You cannot say you're not guilty when you are guilty. This is against the ninth commandment, isn't it? When you think about the world, is there anything that causes so much unhappiness and misery and grief in this world than lying? That's no surprise, because it is of the father, it is of the devil, the father of all lies. Think of all the suspicions that lies promote. Think of the lack of trust that develops in relationships between husbands and wives, between parents and their children, and children and their parents. Think of all the havoc that is created by lying. Think of the heartbreak and the sadness and the suffering of innocent people because the truth is not told. You see, can we say there's anything that shows us the real nature and character of sin like lying does? The devil is a master deceiver, and all who follow his paths are liars. You see, of all the commandments, in the catechism's explanation of them, the devil is not mentioned on any other occasion, except in regards to the ninth commandment. And this shows how serious transgressions against this commandment is. The Lord Jesus speaks about how horrible it is to be involved in lies, because it actually is a characteristic, the primary characteristic of the devil himself. And so we're, as Paul says, to put off lying. It's because we're to have no association with the devil. For lying is not simply a terrible act that undermines the trust of others, but our participation in it is aligning ourselves with the devil himself. And therefore, lying and slander are terrible activities for any Christian to participate in. Because when we've been renewed by the Spirit of God, when we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, then we are to stand for what is true. And then we're to know him who is the God of truth. And that's why John says that if a man says that he knows God and does not keep his commandments, he is a liar. And why is he a liar? Because not walking in the ways of God is aligning ourselves with the devil. And therefore, who's ever guilty of spreading gossip and slander is doing the devil's work. We can't speak of it any stronger, can we? None of the other commandments speak of the devil in the catechism's explanation of it. But because of Jesus' words in John chapter 8, where he refers to lying as the devil's own work, The Catechism explains that transgressions of the ninth commandment are actually doing what the devil himself would want us to do. And it was this way in the beginning, wasn't it? You remember when the devil came to the Garden of Eden. And we read in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent said to the woman, "You, when you eat of the fruit, you shall not surely die. You shall not die," he says. Well, it was a lie, wasn't it? It was a lie. And Eve, she obeyed the devil rather than God. It was a contradiction of the truth of the Word of God. And ever since Adam and Eve believed the lie of the devil, the father of lies, we are prone to lie, aren't we? Lying is forbidden by the ninth commandment because it is aligning ourselves with the devil himself. But now as we close, consider our Lord Jesus when he walked upon the earth. He walked in perfect innocence and holiness, never deceit or lies or gossip or slander passed from his lips. Always his mouth overflowed with truth, didn't it? And yet he was always abused and slandered by others. They spoke evil of him. When Jesus cast out the demons, they slandered him. They said, "This fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons." And although God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he never ever broke the ninth commandment. He was sentenced to death, wasn't he? He was sentenced to death. When he was in the hall of Caiaphas, they said concerning him, "Now you have heard this blasphemy. What do you think? He's guilty of death," the judges said. And Pilate says, crucify him, because he made himself to be the Son of God." They accused him of transgressing the ninth commandment, not telling the truth. They charged him of being a liar. They twisted the truth, and they said he has declared that he could build the temple in 3 days. They accused him of speaking a lie. And how did our Lord Jesus respond to it? He held his peace. He held his peace. Although knowing himself to be completely innocent of all these charges of lying, he held his peace. He spoke not a word. And why did he not speak a word? So that all the lying and the slandering and the gossiping of his people could be laid to his charge. Jesus had to hold his peace because he had to allow himself to be hung upon the cross as a slanderer and a liar and a gossip. And he had to die for those sins, or else you would have to die for them. I would have to die for them. We would be condemned as liars and slanderers and gossipers. For who of us have not involved ourselves in this sin? But our Savior, he did not want us to perish. And therefore he keeps himself silent. And he freely was condemned and crucified among those who continue to mock him and to slander him and to speak evil of him. And the Lord Jesus, he hung upon the cross at Calvary. And when we see him there and we consider him upon the cross, then we must recognize that there our sins of lying and our gossip and our slander has caused him to suffer under the just judgment of God. There's where payment's to be found, you see. God cannot overlook the sin of deceit or the sin of lying or the sin of slander. His righteousness, his truth had to stand. It had to be satisfied. And God had to have his wrath satisfied. Someone had to stand in our place. And so the Lord Jesus is our Redeemer, our Mediator. He stood in our place and he was accused and he was condemned as a transgressor of the ninth commandment. Are any of you sensitive? Are any of you guilty or feel guilty because of your sins in this regard? Well, you're to go to Christ, aren't you? You're to see him, in him all your hope, your righteousness, your truth. And you're to come to him as a liar. You're to come to him as a slanderer. You're to come to him as one who has gossip. And you need to confess your speech and acknowledge that your words have not always been as they should be. And that you find yourself completely lacking. And then as a result, you know that he will forgive your sin. He will forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And he will renew and revive you so that your speech begins to change, so that you begin to speak truth with your neighbor. But the Lord Jesus has died not only that our sin against the ninth commandment could be forgiven, but also that we could live according to this commandment. You see, it's so easy for us to get caught up in this sin. But when we do so, we must realize that we sin against knowledge. We sin against truth. For we know what truth is. You see, it's not likely that we don't know what the truth is. And it's not likely that we're not aware that we're twisting the truth or giving a particular spin on events that have occurred. We need to realize that the cost of our sins is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And then we're to live in thankfulness before Him. And we're to live in all honesty and truth and stand upon truth as He has revealed it to us. Loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and with all your strength. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Amen.